Listen to these words. Let them be the prayer of your heart. Oh God, your main plan and the end of your will is to make Christ glorious and beloved in heaven, where he is now ascended, where one day all of the elect will behold his glory and love and glorify him forever. Though I here love him but little, may this be my portion at last. In this world you have given me a beginning. One day it will be perfected in the realm above. You have helped me to see and know Christ, though obscurely, to take him, receive him, to possess him, love him, to bless him in my heart, my mouth, and my life. Lord, let me study and stand for discipline in all the ways of worship out of love for Christ and to show my thankfulness. Lord, help me to seek and know your will from love, to hold it in love, and daily to care for and keep this state of heart. You have led me to place all my nature and happiness in oneness with Christ, in having heart and mind centered only on him, in being like him in communicating good to others. This is my heaven on earth. But, oh God, I need the force, the energy, the impulses of your Spirit to carry me on the way to my Jerusalem. Here it is my duty to be as Christ in this world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness. Then would he be known, and then would I have peace in death. Lord God, lead us tonight. And let your word speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These have been exciting Wednesday nights together as we have looked at hard questions. And we've been building each and every week. And next Wednesday night will culminate our Wednesday nights during the summer. And we'll come back together this fall for our fall launch and our equip classes and all of the things that we're going to be doing. And if you have not done so, you can download our church app and you can go. And when you go to the Wednesday night, you can find all of the resources that you need for each and every night that we've gathered. And on that, whether it's the web page or the app, you have a resources page, and then you have the notes for tonight. There are far more notes tonight that are on the notes page than we're going to cover tonight. And so I wanted to make you aware of that. You can also take out your phone and point it at this QR code and pull up the information that way as well. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the subject of justice. A common symbol on courthouses in the United States and inside some courtrooms is what is commonly called Lady Justice. Lady Justice is a blindfolded woman carrying a sword and a set of scales. She symbolizes fair and equal administration of the law without corruption, favor, greed, or prejudice. The Supreme Court of the United States has many figures of justice that are visible in the architecture of the building. Our history and heritage would say that justice is important to our nation. Unfortunately, there seems to be some attitude today that there are two groups of people. Those who are for justice and those who are against justice. The reality, however, is there are competing world views that are trying to define justice and apply justice to the world in which we live. As we discussed in our study of the meaning of worldview, one's worldview will determine your understanding and application of justice in society. And while we believe that our nation's heritage and history would say that justice is important to us, I also think that we would all agree that there are disparities and injustice in our world and even in our nation, in our state, and even in our city. Why do these things exist? The response to this question will depend on your worldview. A secular, materialistic, non-Christian worldview looks through the lens of oppression and groups. CRT and other sociological approaches are rising to great prominence because of a growing secular worldview in the culture. A decreasing biblical worldview in culture leaves humanity looking for answers to serious questions. And a departure from a biblical worldview doesn't remove the longings and questions of the human heart. However, it does lead mankind to false truths, impotent solutions, and further confusion and chaos. And so as we think about this, and we want to talk about justice, tonight we're going to do three things. I'm going to present to you information and scripture that helps you understand a biblical view of justice. And then I've invited our Academy Bible teacher, for those of you that are new to our church, we have a wonderful homeschool ministry that is called Whitesburg Christian School. And Vernon and Tammy Hanley lead that ministry in our church, and it's a wonderful ministry. And we also have a K through 12th grade academy that is an in-person learning environment where this year we're going to have over 700 students. And our Bible teacher is Trey Fuller, and I'm going to introduce Trey after a little while. I want you to know who he is. And Trey and his wife Jessica and son Soren and daughter Emily, I'm going to show you a picture of them. But I've asked him to help me tonight because this is a subject matter that's very important to him as he works with kids in our academy and desperately sees the need for children to have a biblical worldview. So I'm going to talk about a biblical view of justice. Trey is going to come and talk with us about the social justice view that is currently being impressed upon culture and in our world. And then I'm going to come back and wrap things up with a conclusion. If you got it, say, I got it. All right. I just will go ahead and tell you, I don't have as cool a hair as Trey has. Any attempts to define justice apart from God's law lead quickly to rationalistic moral theories and relativism. Laws are then merely social beliefs that have triumphed and have no connection with true justice. For biblical faith, justice is something that is revealed by God that is intrinsic to his character and his nature. Now, for the Christian, we understand a biblical worldview looks through the lens of Scripture and sees the primary cause of disparity and injustice as a heart issue. And therefore, we believe that the answer really is the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to satisfy the justice of God. Justice and righteousness have been achieved by Christ on the cross, and we are reconciled to God through the work of Christ on the cross, and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have a responsibility and a requirement that we live out our faith in such a way that people understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its implications in our lives once we have been born again. But I say this unequivocally, the answer to all disparity and injustices in the world ultimately must be rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because every time we think that we get things in order, man has a way of turning them upside down. Can I get an amen on that? 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And we pray this prayer. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must seek justice. However, we must be sure that we seek justice based on the law of God, and we should seek to pursue his righteousness, not our own. So let's run through some key statements that we began building on. We believe the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. The Bible is the filter through which we understand, interpret, view, and interact with the world. A person's view of gender and sexuality are directly connected to one's worldview. A biblical worldview will uphold God's view of gender and sexuality as revealed in the Bible. A biblical worldview affirms that all people are created in the image of God. And since all people are created in the image of God, we should affirm and support human dignity, equality, and the sanctity of life. The Bible makes it clear that racism is wrong and entirely contradictory to God's command to love our neighbors, his unconditional love, and the teachings of Jesus. Here we go. The Bible clearly proclaims and demonstrates that God is righteous and just. The standard for righteousness and justice is God and his word. Therefore, a Christian should always interpret and apply justice from a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview bases justice always on God's standards. So in other words, justice does not need an adjective. And when people talk about social justice and use the word social in front of justice, they are making a statement about their worldview. When you and I talk about biblical justice, we are making a statement about our worldview, that our worldview is God-centered, Christ-honoring, and biblically rooted in the truth. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of these passages, but I'm going to read a few of these because you have all these notes online. You don't have to write them down. You can get this by just simply going to the website or the app. Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, He, speaking of Christ, will bring forth justice to the nations. There's Amos 5, Micah 6, 8. Trey is going to read this verse a little later. Jesus said in Matthew 23 to the scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Listen to the promise of Revelation 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation. You think you're going to say hallelujah like that in heaven? Let's try that again. The voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. People who listen later will love that. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Now, the word justice appears 138 times in 135 verses in the New American Standard Bible Translation. The English Standard Version uses the word justice 137 times in 133 verses. The most common term in the Old Testament used over 200 times is the word mishpat. The central meaning of the word is the rule of law. Now, if you remember in the book of Judges, the people got into a lot of trouble because every man did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't have a worldview of justice that was centered on the righteousness of God. It was determined by each and every person based on what they approved. Now, in your notes, you can go through, and I provided you with a number of Hebrew words and Greek words and the definitions of them and what they are used for that you can look up and understand the meaning of those words that help you understand justice. But I'm going to be using a definition of biblical justice from a book by David Allen. And so listen to this. Biblical justice is conformity to God's moral standard. Secondly, biblical justice is communitive justice, living in right relationship with God and others, giving people their due as image bearers of God. Biblical justice is also distributive justice, impartiality in rendering judgment, righting wrongs, meting out punishment for lawbreaking, reserved for God and God-ordained authorities, including parents in the home, elders in the church, teachers in the school, and civil authorities in the state. Now, notice his definition of biblical justice. It's a God-centered, Christ-honoring, biblically supported understanding of justice. It is not determined by the whims of social culture. It is rooted in the righteousness and the truth of Almighty God. Perhaps another way of understanding justice is to define injustice. Injustice is failure to live up to God's standard. It is sin. When you read your Bible, you're going to find that the word justice is connected to righteousness. They're actually interchangeable or related themes. Often in Scripture, you will see them in the same verses, like Psalm 33:5 or Job 37. Justice and righteousness are related terms because justice is an aspect of God's righteous character, as are mercy and compassion. This is a wonderful quote from the book by Joseph Booth, The Mission of God. And I'm grateful to Steve Thornton's son-in-law that put me on this book. It's an absolutely excellent, excellent book. You see, ultimately, there really is no justice but God's justice. And today in our culture, we are being asked to uphold ideas of social justice that are in defiance and direct contradiction to the biblical teachings of God's word. But let's take these words that we've been looking at, racist. Nobody wants to be called a racist. Justice. Who isn't for justice? But when that word is used, we're pitting people against one another as if there is a group that don't want justice and there's a group that does want justice, when in reality, we're saying the same word but meaning extremely different things. The same would be said of, for example, when we talk about Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, and they talk about Jesus, and they use Bible language, they are cults. They are not Christian organizations and churches because they do not believe the same things about Christ and the gospel that you and I believe. And so you have to understand that in the culture today, when the word justice is used, you've got to understand what that means and why it is a different view, a different worldview, a different understanding than a biblical worldview that is rooted in the righteousness and holiness of God and the truths that are revealed in His Word. So in order for us to understand what is true, sometimes we have to have a better understanding of what's false. Amen? If you want to know how to tell whether a dollar, I'll tell you what, anybody got a $100 bill that you'd like to let me hold? Let me look at it and see if it's real. And I can tell you if it's not. If it's not, I'll keep it. You don't have to worry about it. But if you're going to tell whether a $100 bill is real or fake, you've got to not only know the real thing, you've got to know the fake, right? So Trey Fuller is going to come. Trey and his wife served on the mission field in Shanghai, China for over 6.5 years recently. They were in China previous to that as well. But then about 3 years ago, or 2.5? Two. Two years ago, they moved back and he took a position here with us on our academy staff. And he's been teaching Bible. He and his family are members of Whitesburg Baptist Church, and I want you to give Trey a big hand as he comes to talk to us about social justice.
Thank you. Good evening. Can you hear me? All right. Get my computer set up real quick. First, I want to say hello and thanks for having me. It's my first time to speak on this stage. I think it's my second time to be on the stage. I was just up here a couple minutes ago, so basically my first time. I'm really pleased to be up here. It's an honor to teach at the school. I see at least one of my students out here, at least another one other fellow teacher out here. Hey guys, it's good to see you. Shout out to all my other students who may listen to this online. And thank you to Pastor Darrell very much for doing these topics this summer, hard topics. I think we definitely need to be talking about them, and I appreciate the time we're spending as a congregation to discuss these. A little bit about myself. I like to call myself academically inclined. I like to think. I like to ponder. It seems that I might have accidentally passed this on to my son. Josh knows this. I talk about my kids a lot in class. My son, when he's about 3, asked me, "Where's God? Why can't I see him?" I might have done that to him. It might be genetic. I'm not sure. 2 weeks ago on vacation, we're at the beach. My son, he's 6 now. He turns and says, "Dad, does God know what we're going to do tomorrow?" I said, "I'd like to know." I talked to him for quite some time about it. I want to know why. See this? Oh, thank God for my beautiful family. as my wife and my two kids. I want to know why 75% of the Christian youth, and I'll talk about this statistic in a moment, will leave church by the time they are in college. It's a pretty scary statistic. When I researched this claim, I found a bit of debate. Some sources seemed clear that this statistic was true. Others were more skeptical. I'm actually not a huge fan of just throwing out statistics all the time, but I think it's useful to look at it. And I have to ask myself, if this is even partially true, close to true, why? Let me tell you an example. I think it was about 5 years ago, my wife and I were back for summer. We usually come back to visit once a year from China. And a member of Whitesburg invited us to go spend some time with some youth at the lake, at another member's lake house. So we're playing, having fun all day. And I was sitting at dinner with a group of young teenagers from Huntsville. And I'm looking at America from afar because I'm overseas, and I want to know what's going on. So I asked these young guys, teenagers, I said, what is it like to have a Christian worldview in your school? And a lot of them attended public school. They said it's difficult. I asked them what it was like to hold a biblical worldview, and specifically how comfortable they were with expressing their views on homosexuality as a teenager in their schools. No one said it was safe to talk about this in their school. They would be labeled as morally wrong if they said that homosexuality was a sin. So most of them chose to not talk about it. It was easier. That's, I think, over 5 years ago. I don't think our culture has improved in terms of biblical worldview in the last 5 years. So we must be clear that a biblical worldview is under attack. And I think from statistics like that, you can see the attack is having success. There's another quote up here from Barna. It says, only 17% of Christians who consider their faith important and attend church regularly actually have a biblical worldview. So Pastor Darrell's talking a lot about a biblical worldview and having a biblical worldview. Barna says 17% of Christians consider their faith important, attend church regularly, actually have a biblical worldview. It's quite concerning. Let's look at some more stats real quick. So this is from Pew Research from about 10-year period from 2009 to 2019. And you can see in each one of the first two, decrease. So adults who identify as Protestants is decreasing from 51% to 43%. Again, this is a statistic, but it shows us a trend, right? Percentage of U.S. adults who identify as Catholic is decreasing as well. And the percentage, this last point here, the percentage of adults who identify as nothing in particular is increasing. So secularism, atheism, agnostic is increasing. They don't really identify as anything. That's increasing. Well, look at this from one other point of view. This is from like a generational point of view. Same stuff from a different perspective. So the silent generation, you can see the dates there, 84% identified as Christian. The baby boomers, 76%. The next Gen X, 67%. And millennials, 49%. Take a guess. This is from a little bit different angle, but it's a similar thing. Take a guess on what percentage of Gen Z, the next generation, has a biblical worldview. 20, 25, 12. Okay. This is according to Impact 360 Institute. It says that Gen Z has 4% biblical worldview. You know, I don't know how accurate that is, but you see the trend, right? It's not getting better. It's really important that we look at this. So here's a quote from Impact 360. Today's teens are less Christian and more confused about moral and spiritual truth than ever. That hurts. That hurts. The song that we sang earlier, the psalm that we read from, I think it was Psalm 71, Teach It to the Next Generation. I was also very encouraged by the worship earlier and by the song choice, so thank you guys for doing that. So, is there any doubt that young Americans today would be confused about what is biblical justice? I think there's no doubt that they would be confused about what is biblical justice. Of course, I know there are exceptions to this, right? And hopefully our family is different and our kids are different. But I'm talking about as a country. Our church is different, I hope, right? But I'm talking about us as a country and as trends. So as our country is moving more and more post-Christian, I don't know if you've heard that term, after Christianity, moving post-Christian, it's obvious that our ethics would change. Our worldview shifts, our ethics shift. And I think that's what we see in our country. So a couple things here. One, why is this happening, right? I'm pondering, I'm thinking, I'm struggling, I'm praying. Why is this happening? A couple things. First of all, it's a huge topic. And second of all, it's pretty simple. I think as a country, we're moving away from God, right? There's many, many reasons, but ultimately the core is we're moving away from God. I'd say as a church, there's a few things that I see that I wanted to mention, a couple things. One, as a church, an American church, we've neglected our own faith. We've become distracted, not looking at what's most important, but looking at things of lesser importance. We really like having fun. We really enjoy pleasure. I mean, having lived overseas, I think about the necessity, the quote-unquote necessity for air conditioning, right? An iPhone, hot water, running toilets. I could go on, right? Like, these are not really necessities. All right. We enjoy pleasure. We don't like discomfort. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I think like we've kind of moved from what's core to peripheral things and what's really important in life. We've set up idols, right? We love our stuff. This is a pretty serious problem. So when people look at us, Christians in America, and we say we're Christians, but you can't really tell the difference between us and the world. That's scary, right? So if the youth sees that and they look at their peers, or their mentors, their parents, their generation above them, if we don't embody Christ, they don't know what the image looks like, right? And if we also don't teach it. So that's the next point. Second point is that the secular world is telling a really good story. What's the secular world telling us? It tells us that there's a way to have a utopia. There's a way, gotta find myself here. In this utopian world, there's a place where all people are accepted. It sounds nice. All people are accepted, right? No one's poor, and science is gonna save us from illness and from death and from suffering. This is a story being told. As Christians, I think we really need to get back to proclaiming a better story. We need to proclaim the biblical worldview. I think when we do that, we will face persecution for that, but we need to be bold in doing it. And I'll just be honest, like, it's scary to do because there's a lot coming against me or us in our country. But we must be bold. We must tell what is true. So this verse here is really encouraging to me. There's a verse in there that's a little bit bold. It starts with, but sanctify Christ. So let's start at the top. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? The next sentence is a little scary. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, I think that means we will. You are blessed. For me, for you, for us, for our country, for our church. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread. But sanctify Christ, this verse is so important. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you. And how do we do it? With gentleness and respect. I know for me it's really easy to not do it that way, right? So easy to slide into being better than you. Right? Self-righteous, fearful. So that's why I speak. That's why I fight. I'm afraid of what I'm going to lose. And so I must fight for my Christian worldview. That's not how this says to do it. It says to do it because we love, right? We do it with gentleness and respect. Keep a good conscience. holiness. That in the thing which you are slandered, I'm a racist. I'm a misogynist. I could go on. In the things which you are slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So we're here tonight to talk about social justice. All right, so this is just a term just pulled up from Google search, all right? I think it's Oxford Languages Dictionaries, yeah. So justice, this is definition of social justice on Oxford Language Dictionaries. Justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, privileges within a society. Is that a biblical definition of justice? We'll look at it a little bit more. It sounds nice, actually, but it's not a biblical definition. Another definition here from an article on human rights careers, the link to that website is in our sources there. Quote, justice is the concept of fairness. It sounds nice for everything to be fair, but is it? Are things fair? We know that life is not fair. I think this is like La La Land pretending like everything, like I said, the utopia. And social justice is preaching and teaching a utopia. Okay, I think that's just the second time up there. So social justice, I think we see in that definition, the first one, it's not so much a spiritual or moral definition on the surface. At the surface, it's kind of like more governmental, like pragmatic. We want to help people. But ultimately, it's really based on a worldview of how you understand everything. It's not biblical. All right, let me get back to my notes over here. On that same website for article for human rights careers, the definition number two, it's quickly going to move on in that article to talk about human rights, the word equity, which we'll talk about more in a minute, LGBTQ+, racism and gender. And it's interesting how all these things become tied together. Justice is the concept of fairness. Fairness that everyone should be able to do what they want. That's not biblical. Fairness that the Christian teachings are wrong. Like they, in their own definitions, they're basically excluding Christianity. You see a lot of moral language on that website. And everything is about everything being equal. It's not about equal opportunity, but it's about having equal portions. Hence, we come to terms like income redistribution, reparations, government and societal policies like affirmative action. I'm not necessarily saying any kind of affirmative action is wrong, but you can see how all these kind of things are tied together. Redistribution, reparations, affirmative action, all these things tied together. Because money, influence, access to stuff, everything has to be equally distributed. Justice in terms of distribution of wealth. So, what does God's word say? Skip that. All right, so let's look at this from a biblical perspective in terms of things being fair, all right? And first, I think first, most importantly, I appreciate so much we look at justice, and then we need to look at, does God say that we should be unjust or take from others, be greedy? Is that acceptable? Are we allowed to abuse power? No. But does that mean all power should be shared equally? Not necessarily. All money should be shared equally. Not necessarily. However, what does God's word say? It's obvious, and Pastor Joe, thank you so much for looking at how many times the word is used, justice. Right? It's very important to God. Specifically, how is it important? If we oppress the poor, we show contempt for our Maker. If we oppress the poor, we show contempt for God. But whoever is kind to the needy, we honor God. I don't see this so much as a racial thing. Right? This is a human thing. If a human oppresses another human, you're wrong. But if we are kind to the needy, we honor God. next in Proverbs from chapter 19. Interesting how much good stuff is from one book, right? Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Be kind to the poor, God will reward us. We must speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of the destitute. We must speak up and judge fairly. We must defend the rights of the poor. We must defend the rights of the needy. It's not abuse of power. And then the quote from Michael, what does God want us to do? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. Act justly. We have to do it. It's not an option. Love mercy and walk humbly before our God. Has anybody seen this picture? I see a lot of yeses over here. Anybody else seen the picture? Okay, all right. A fair amount here. I got this picture also from that same website, Human Rights Careers. It's all over the internet. So it looks nice. And I tell my students this. Don't want to miss something. Well, I'll just go ahead and say it. I tell my students this. I tell them, if a false religion were completely false, I mean like 100%, would anybody follow it? Would you believe it? If I told you I'm going to give you $1 trillion right now, are you just going to be like, well, I believe that? Right? It has to have a connection to reality in order to believe it. It's not attractive. Right? So false religions have some truth. This picture has some truth, right? When we see someone who doesn't have the youngest person, the smallest person there, we want them to be able to see the game, right? That's true. We identify that as being good, right? However, this picture is too simple, right? Life is more complex than this. First of all, it doesn't take into account God's delegation to us to be personally responsible for our own actions, right? Perhaps that child is not a child at all. Perhaps it's an adult. And the child, what? Didn't want to build the boxes because he's a man. Didn't want to build the boxes to stand on and see the game. Is it just and fair to shove the box underneath him and lift him up? Sometimes the little baby there is not a child at all. It is a violent murderer. Sometimes. And in our society today, I have heard people say it's not the murderer's fault. Have you heard that? I've heard it. This is not biblical justice, right? We're individually responsible before God for our own actions. These types of conclusions, that it's not the person's fault for their own actions, it's society's fault, that everything should be distributed 100% equally, these are not biblical. It's not even real. A lot of that is based on an unbiblical worldview that teaches that man is good at his core, right? And that if we just give him what he needs, the man would be good. If we would just do that, the man would be good. It just doesn't make any sense. Why? Example. There are rich, affluent, dominant people at the top who do what? Evil things, right? I think of many. Jeffrey Epstein comes to mind. All right, he's at the top of, if you're not familiar with this term, the intersectional worldview. He's at the top, the apex of the intersectional worldview, but he chooses oppression. So a white hetero male, he can choose violence and evil, even though he has everything. He has all the supposed goodness because men are good, and he has the power to do justice, but he doesn't do it. So you can see this is illogical. It's a hypocritical worldview. The affluent and powerful are supposedly good, yet they choose evil. And the poor and oppressed only choose evil because they're oppressed. It doesn't make sense. So we must be responsible to God for our own actions. There is corporate responsibility, but the foundations of justice lie in the individual's responsibility before a lawgiver and a judge. The lawgiver and the judge is God. So we can look back at Proverbs. Another reason someone might not be able to see the game is because they're lazy. Not everyone who's poor is lazy, right? We know that. But some deserve to be poor because they're lazy. Proverbs says, "The soul of a lazy one craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made prosperous. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Personally, I see a lot of that going on. A lot of talk. My personal opinion, we can learn a lot from people above me in terms of generational working hard. Previous generations seem to have a stronger work ethic, in my opinion. Mere talk leads to poverty. Sluggards, do not plow in season so that at the harvest time they look and nothing's there. Thessalonians, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Sounds similar to like American history. I haven't heard this in a long time, but he that does not work shall not eat. Have you heard that? Okay, I haven't heard that in a long time. John Smith, I think, history lesson. Or is it Joseph Smith? John Smith. Wrong thing. All right, another one. In terms of equal distribution, I mean, we're probably very familiar with this passage that God does not allocate everything equally. He gives to one servant so much, to one servant less, to one servant less, and he comes to the one who he gave the least amount to, and the servant said, "I was scared," right? "I know that you're a harsh master. You demand," what's that verse say? "To him who much is given, much is required. I know who you are, so I did this. I hid it." And it's not just about stuff, right? It's about talent and calling and gifting and all that God has given, right? Whether you have a little or a lot, we must be faithful with what we have. And he says, I hid it. And what's Jesus' reply in the story? The master's reply, "You wicked, lazy servant." Is that equity? "You knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So, take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from him." Not everything is fair. Not everything is equitable. And yet God is just. I'll finish up with this. I think one thing that the secular worldview lacks is an understanding that there is a just God. And so we want to distribute everything equally in this life because we don't know what, maybe something's coming or probably nothing's coming in the next life. So it's necessary to do it now as much as possible. I think that's one issue with this secular push for morality in social justice. I'll wrap up with this. Oops, that didn't help. It's going to take me a second, sorry. I don't know how that happened. I'm not a Mac user. You can tell. No idea how to do this. All right. Almost there. One more picture. Anybody see this? Okay. Anybody know where it is? It is at a government building. This one was in Seoul. So South Korea U.S. Embassy flying the LGBTQ rainbow flag, flying the, I don't know if that's a flag, but banner, Black Lives Matter, and the American flag. I said I'd try to connect these ideas. We see a worldview being promoted that ties a lot of things together that are essentially not Christian. It's a new worldview, I shouldn't say new, it's another worldview that's calling for a replacement of Christianity. If you say that homosexuality is wrong, you are a misogynist. I mean, you are a homophobic, right? There's lots of terms being thrown out around about who we are as Christians. Had a list here. I don't like being called this stuff, right? It's painful for people to look and say these things about me or us. Christians are being labeled such things as misogynist, racist, homophobic, intolerant, greedy, and haters. All these labels are an attempt to undermine what God has said. Each is an attempt to tell the story of human history and human identity from an unbiblical perspective. They all are an attack on the biblical worldview. Do Black Lives Matter? Yes, 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 yes. Of course. Do homosexual lives matter? Yes, yes. But we as humans don't get to set the standards for sex, for work, for justice. God sets the standards. I'll leave the remaining time to Pastor Daryl to wrap things up. Thank you.
Thank you, Trey. I think that what Trey has done a good job doing is showing us that the world's understanding of justice is not rooted in biblical truth, the character of God, and what we know about Scripture. So with a biblical worldview, what do we do? What do we do as Christians? I think one of the great challenges that we face is that we have been accustomed, most of us, to living in a Judeo-Christian culture. Whether or not everyone was a Christian, there was some semblance of Christianity that permeated the culture. And we are seeing a tidal wave of change that is coming. And it's because there is no longer a predominant worldview that has underpinnings that are biblical in their heritage and foundation. How do we respond? Well, justice is important to God. It's so important that what's right, what's wrong, and how to live justly are consistent themes throughout the Bible. So we have to begin to understand that there are competing world views. A worldview that is biblical and a worldview that is secular, that uses language that sounds good. For example, the organization Black Lives Matter, every one of us should be able to say, yes, Black Lives Matter. But go to the website and you will find they hate patriarchy, male leadership. They want to dismantle the nuclear family. And they want to elevate gay rights, LGBTQ, XYZ, FG3, whatever number they're going to find, they want that to become the norm. You may have seen the fact that the gay men's chorus with 100 men strong in San Francisco sang a parody song, "We're Coming After Your Children." Well, the joke's on them. They thought they were making fun of people that don't agree with their lifestyle, and yet it has already been shown that many of those, at least six convicted pedophiles, were in that chorus. We're in a war. And if you and I don't recognize that we're in competing worldviews, we're going to miss the mark. Secondly, we have to pursue God's reign and rule in our own lives. Whether anyone else does or not, this is what we must do. We must pursue God's reign and rule in our lives. Third, We have to rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we are going to truly deal with disparity and injustice, we go back to the gospel. We want to deal with gender and sex issues, go back to the Bible, go back to the gospel. We want to deal with racism and racial issues, let's go back to the gospel and understand that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that every image bearer, Christ died, that those who would repent and believe might be saved. Next, we have to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true answer for all disparity and injustice. And we must pursue righteousness and justice as it is revealed in God's word. Simply because the word justice has been hijacked by an adjective social, and what is meant by social justice is anti-biblical worldview, it doesn't mean that you and I as Christians must push away from the issues of justice in our culture and in our society. We must live out the justice and righteousness and holiness of our God. Amen? Matthew chapter 22, one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now follow me. What's the first? Love? Hang on now. What's the first one? Love who? And the second one is love your... Here's the problem that we're facing. If you don't get the first commandment right, the second commandment becomes the priority commandment, and we have a man-centered worldview rather than a God-centered worldview, and you never have a clear understanding of what it means to love your neighbor if you don't begin with love of God and the love from God that is rooted in the righteousness and justice and holiness and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God is no easy task. But it is a worthy calling. As we apply God's heart of justice, we'll see ourselves and others changed as the kingdom of heaven comes to earth. I close with these words, this quote, from the article, What the Bible Says About Justice. Because if we will live with God's view and love him first and most, we will truly be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, then we really aren't loving God first and most. Trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. The world is crooked and the road is broad. We must walk the narrow road and the straight road that God has given us. God help us as his children to trust his word, to live with a biblical worldview, to have a biblical understanding of gender and sexuality, to have a biblical understanding of race and to hate racism, and to understand biblical justice as opposed to the secular view of justice that is destroying the culture in which we live. And next week, I want to share with you how you can live faithfully in unfaithful times. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We're going to pray. Don't forget that you can get the resources and download them. If there was a lot of information, and I don't know why this isn't working, guys. There we go. If you did not get all the notes and information, there's more stuff, articles, videos. There is a phenomenal sermon on the resource page. There's a sermon by Vody Bakum on this. There are three sermons that John MacArthur preached on biblical justice and social justice. There are books and articles and other things that if you would like to further your understanding, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to stand here and hear what you would want us to hear. God, we are not willing to let the next generation walk away. And we are praying desperately, God, that you would pour your spirit out on our church. God, let us stand firm, rooted in truth, following you and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that we might live out the gospel and know this, that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we will not be ashamed of it, that we will proclaim it in love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.